Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Raise your hands if you were in yesterday's class, which was not at this time, but yesterday morning, and heard the beginning of the 10th canto. Okay, now for 5 minutes, form small groups, just of two or three devotees, and discuss what you remember, because this is one of the most difficult things, remembering what you heard yesterday. Discuss, just for 5 minutes. Don't ask me. Discuss, just for 5 minutes. Okay. Please listen, and we shall go forward. Yesterday, we heard about Maharaj Prickett's eagerness to hear about Krishna. He wasn't interested in monkey business. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tanamane. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nibhasesha Sunyavati Prashkati Dezatarane. Om Agyanatamirandasya Jana Jana Salakaya Chaksu Samilatan Jaina Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah. Sri Chaitanya Manavistam Stapitam Jaina Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sa Pandantikam. Vancha Kaupa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayivacha Patitaram Pabinebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namah. Tell me one thing you remember from yesterday. Just raise your hand. Yes, you raised your hand so quickly. You heard that. How wonderful. Yes. Loudly. Externally. Yes. And what was the request? That to hear about Krishna takes... The Krishna katas actually meant for those who are focused inwardly rather than on the outside world. And then when one is focused internally, inwardly, then one will see the outside world, the external world, as Krishna's world. One more. Who remembers something? Yes. Yes, that if we go beyond our capacity, a little bit beyond our capacity, we are forced, a devotee is forced to take shelter of Krishna. And amazingly enough, that's where the pastime begins here. Now, Srila Sukadeva Goswami is going to begin speaking. He's glorified the person who has asked the questions. He's glorified Maharaj Prickett. Because Maharaj Prickett has such a strong taste, a focused intelligence, based on his strong taste for Krishna Katha, hearing about Krishna. This is the nourishment for his soul, for himself, and especially at this time, so close to his departure from the world. He's so eager to hear about Krishna, to focus his consciousness upon Krishna. In fact, in the 11th canto, just at the moments before Maharaj Prickett leaves this world, Sukadeva Goswami speaks about Jnana Yoga. Just to test him, he starts speaking that you are not your body, and you will leave this world, and you just leave your body behind and just go. He speaks Jnana Yoga to test him and to also cover the sweetness of Krishna Katha, because this is the most confidential thing, and one doesn't take the most confidential thing and just parade it, the thing that's closest to your heart. You don't just parade it before everyone. So just to cover it and to test Maharaj Prickett. Test him in what sense? To test what was his attraction to Gyan or to Krishna. And Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that when, after hearing Gyan in the fifth chapter of the 11th canto, of the 12th canto, just as he is about to leave, Maharaj Prickett actually gets slightly angry. He doesn't want to hear this. He sees the test. Please. It's actually so interesting. And the 12th canto, as one would expect from, as the first canto, the very beginning is so attractive. The 12th canto has some really special, unique features, as the Bhagavatam is glorified at the end. The last thing that Maharaj Prickett does is, Sukadeva Goswami asks him, do you have any more questions? Because he's ready to continue speaking. And Maharaj Prickett at this point says, no. He has enough. He has enough content to fill his consciousness with thoughts about Krishna. And then, since there were no more questions from Maharaj Prickett, Sukadeva Goswami prepares to leave. He prepares to leave just practically minutes before Sukadeva Maharaj Prickett is to leave this world. He stands up, they worship him. Maharaj Prickett leads the worship of Sukadeva Goswami, and Sukadeva Goswami, being his service being finished, a completely detached Paramhamsa, he just walks away. And then Maharaj Prickett, having his consciousness filled with Krishna, closes his eyes, shuts off his ears, stops moving, and just focuses on Krishna, fully absorbed, and leaves this world. And then the pastime comes with the takshaka, the snake bird comes and bites him, and his body ignites into flames. And our acharyas explained that he had already left. He had already gone to the spiritual world. Focus, yam yam vapi smaram babam, tyajan yante kalevram. His consciousness fully focused on Krishna. He had gone, and the snake bird coming along, and the fire was like the eldest son igniting the funeral pyre of the already departed father. It didn't kill him, but rather it was just his body going up into flames and ashes. So he was focused on Krishna Katha from the beginning, from his first prayers to the Brahmins when he first sat down on the bank of the Ganga Jamuna. And now in the 10th canto he's asked this question, practically he's begging Sukadeva Goswami to speak about Krishna. Tell me, answer the please. I beg you to answer the questions that I have asked you about Krishna's Vrindavan Leela, Krishna's Mathura Leela, and Krishna's Dwarka Leela. Answer those questions and say everything from beginning to end. Speak about what I've asked about and speak about even what I haven't asked about. Tell me in detail. Not even a summary. I want to hear the details, everything about Krishna. I want to fill my consciousness with Krishna absorption. So here is the beginning of the pastime of Krishna's birth. And it begins on a realm that practically speaking, we don't have any experience of. Because there's an expression in psychology, an interesting expression, a saying for those who study psychology. What's going on, what's happening, what people are doing, or what's going on is not what's going on. What's going on is not what's going on. There are so many deeper levels to what's going on. So similarly, when we hear Krishna's pastimes, there are so many different levels. So this is a more subtle level, what's going on. Kamsa will do so many things, Vasudeva will do so many things, Krishna will go across the river Jamuna. Vasudeva will carry Krishna across the Yamuna, and superficially it is out of fear of Kamsa, but it's actually Krishna's desire to be with the Brijbasis and to exchange loving pastimes with them. So everything ultimately is going to be Krishna's arrangement. And this is true in our lives too. And this is the way a devotee, the vision of a devotee, and this is what it means to be, to see internally, with inner vision, to see somehow or another, there is Krishna's arrangement and Krishna's mercy in this. And surely Maharaj Prickett himself had this type of vision, because when he was cursed to die, he took it on one level, I'm not drinking anymore. Even though hunger and thirst are so hard to give up, I'm giving up drinking, I'm giving up eating, because it was my thirst that caused me to put the dead snake around the sage's neck. Jai Sachinandan. Hare Krishna. It is because of that drinking, my need to drink, that caused me to commit an offense. So this is one level, and therefore I am not going to drink now. That's on one level the cause, but on another level, Krishna wanted to bring this beloved devotee back to Godhead, back to him, to come closer to him. And on still another level, Kali Yuga has to go on. And it cannot go on in the presence of such a powerful king, Maharaj Prickett. So many different levels go on at the same time. And we also have to learn this in our lives, to see on many different levels. We have to act practically, and Prabhupada will say this in one of his purports, but we have to know that Krishna is there and Krishna is in control. And it is up to us still to fight the battle as Arjuna fought the battle. It's up to us. It's our responsibility to serve. So this is happening. What we will hear now is Srila Sukadeva Goswami's explanation of one level, a very, very subtle level. But it is not the most subtle level. The most subtle level, Krishna will say, he won't say, but Lord Chiradakshai Vishnu will say. So let us begin. And it begins at the ocean of milk. Actually, one time Mother Yashoda was with Krishna, and she was little Krishna, and Krishna said, what is the moon made out of? Oh, the moon is made out of cheese. Mother, you're teasing me. Where could all the milk come from? That could churn all the butter to make it into cheese? And Mother Yashoda, what was her answer? Who remembers? That he who made, he who gave the cows the ability to turn grass into milk is the same one who creates an ocean of milk. So there is an ocean of milk, and this pastime happens just before the devatas go to the ocean of milk. once, when Mother Yashoda, when Mother Earth was overburdened by hundreds and thousands of military phalanxes, that means the armies, there were so many demons on the earth. Previously, when we hear in the eighth canto and in the sixth canto about the fighting between the Devatas and the Asuras, this is not happening on earth. But Kamsa, who previously was the demon known as Kalanemi, takes his birth on earth. And so many of the Asuras take their birth on earth, one after the next. And the Devatas, as we will soon find out, also take their birth on earth, and the fighting will continue. So once, when Mother Earth was overburdened by hundreds of thousands of military phalanxes, great, great armies of various conceited, proud demons who were dressed as if they were kings, dressed like kings, because Mother Earth, Bhumi Devi, was a great devotee, actually one of the energies of Satyabhauma Devi, an expansion of Satyabhauma Devi, such an exalted devotee. She approached Lord Brahma for relief, because this is the system, as Srila Prabhupada explains in the Krishna book. When there is a difficulty on the planets, the leader of the planet, the head of the planet approaches Lord Brahma for the resolution. So this is the system. Then, thereafter, this is the 19th verse, having heard of the distress of Mother Earth, Lord Brahma, with Bhumi Devi, Lord Shiva, and the other demigods approach the shore of the ocean of milk. And after reaching the shore, this is the verse 20. Tatra Gatra Jagannatham. So this is such an interesting verse. They reach the shore of the ocean of milk, and in this verse, Srila Sukadeva Goswami describes the one who all the Devatas are approaching using four words, four names, Jagannath, because Jagannath is the Lord of the universe. So Tatra Gatva, going to see Jagannatham and Deva Devam, who is the chief of all the Devatas, of all the demigods, and who was also known as Vrishakapi. Vrishakapi means he who removes all distress and who satisfies all desires. So from this calling, Sukadeva Goswami calling the Supreme Lord Vrishakapi, it is understood that the Devatas, headed by Lord Brahma and in the company of Mother Bhumi, they have a desire they wish the Lord to fulfill. Purusham. So not only is he Jagannath and Deva Deva and Vrishakapi, he has unlimited names, but he's a Purusham. He is a person. He's a supreme person. And this specific point, that he's a supreme, he's unlimitedly powerful, but he's a person. He has a personality. He has characteristics. It is the essential feature, one of the essential features of the Vaishnava theology and principles of worship. He is a person. He is a person. We are people, but he is a supreme person, and we are tiny parts of him. So they approached him, and they began to recite the Purusha Sukta, a specific prayer that is meant for the glorification of Vishnu, Govardhaksaya Vishnu, a Vedic prayer. They approach Lord Brahma. They approach Lord Govardhaksaya Vishnu or Chiradhaksaya Vishnu for relief. After reaching the shore, here's Srila Prabhupada's translation. After reaching the shore of the ocean of milk, the demigods worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, the master of the whole universe, that is Jagannath, the supreme God of all gods, Deva Devam, who provides for everyone and diminishes everyone's suffering. What name was that? Vishakapi. With great attention, they worship Lord Vishnu. When you hear that sentence, with great attention, they worship Lord Vishnu. What word comes out very strongly? Whoops, I've heard different things. What did you say? Attention. Yes, everyone said the same thing. With great attention. Why is great attention important? Because obviously, if even light, if focused, becomes a laser and it can burn through steel. And on the other hand, when light is diffused, it's just pleasing. Or vyavya satmika buddhi ekeha guru nandana, that this focused attention is what makes our worship. It captures the attention of the Supreme Lord. And what can I say about the tendency to have an unfocused attention when we do our worship, when we chant our japa, when we say our mantras, when we do any kind of seva, even if it is sweeping the floor? There are two things, and this comes up in Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and also will be spoken of later. There are two things. There is Chaistarupa, this is in the discussion of Bhava Bhakti in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu Nectar Devotion. Chaistarupa means the activity. But then there is the Bhavarupa. There is the mood in which the activity is done. The intention, the focus, the attention and the intention, the focus. So to have both of those, the activity done well for the focused purpose of pleasing the Supreme Lord, the chanting, the sweeping, the offering of the incense, the speaking, and also the hearing done for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord, then it is very effective. So, with great attention, they recited the Vedic mantras known as the Purusha Sukta. Okay. Again, Srila Prabhupada's purports here are very powerful and to the point, and I'm including them to some degree in what I say. Okay, next. Yes. Whoops. Okay, go back one. So what happens when they offer the prayers? Often the same thing that happens when we offer our prayers. We don't hear any reply. And they didn't hear any reply. So immediately, what happens? What's the tendency when we don't hear an immediate reply? We expect, like we call someone up on the phone and we expect them to immediately pick up the phone, but to contact Krishna isn't as easy as that. And Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport one of the essential points of what happens next after they don't hear anything is Lord Brahma, who is the leader of the devatas. And in the example of us getting instructions from the Supreme Lord. Lord Brahma, as Prabhupada explains in his purport, acts like the spiritual master who gets the instructions in the line of disciplic succession for us. Because we don't have the ability to approach Krishna directly. Why? Did you ever ask why we don't have the ability? Because this is the tendency of someone who is in the material world and has, how to say it politely, a big false ego. We think that I'm talking to him, I should get an immediate response, or I can approach him. After all, I am me. But who is that me is the point. And when we think about who that me is, it's very, 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 very humbling, because me is very insignificant, and no me likes to feel insignificant. This is the specific nature of the false ego. We wish, and this is the specific nature of the false ego's gift to the conditioned soul, the mind. Because in this mind, which is the perverted reflection of reality, we are the central figure. While in fact, we are just tiny and insignificant, insignificant, insignificant. So how could the insignificant, and this is the question of life, how can the insignificant, who is so tiny, so tiny, and there are countless billions and billions of us insignificant souls, how could the insignificant approach the significant, the only significant? He whom everything in existence rests upon. Everything in existence rests upon Krishna, and here we want to approach him. So it is not so easy, because what is our qualification to approach him, being insignificant? And that is what we will learn in the Bhagavatam. That is what we will learn while chanting. That is what we will learn. That is the process of bhakti yoga. We learn how the insignificant can approach the significant by just turning to him and being in our actual relationship with him, which is servant, insignificant servant. An atom at your lotus feet, Mahaprabhu prays. Janmani janmani swade bhavatad bhakti ahaitakita. Insignificant. But what makes the insignificant significant is when he becomes an insignificant, or acknowledges that all he ever could be is an insignificant servant. It's the servant part. The servant of the servant of the servant. So Brahma, as Srila Prabhupada explains, he is like the spiritual master. Through the disciplic succession, we hear the words of Krishna. We hear and accept the words of Krishna. Now, there's something that one of Prabhupada's purports, there's two sections from Prabhupada's purports that I'm going to read in a moment. One comment by, Prabhupada says here that Brahma sat down then, or the next verse explains, actually, while in trance. Brahma went into a trance, that means in a deep meditation, a devotional meditation, because he was in a role of servant as the universal engineer, creator. He was in the role of surgeon. He went servant, not surgeon. He went into trance and he began meditating on the Supreme Lord. And he could hear. He heard. Well, no one else could hear the words of Lord Vishnu vibrating in the sky. And then he told the demigods, O demigods, O devatas, please hear from me the order of Chiradaksha Vishnu, the Supreme Person, and execute it. Here is his order, and execute it, perform it without delay. The Master is speaking. Prabhupada says in his purport, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is invisible even to Brahma, Lord Brahma, yet he descends on this earth and becomes visible to people in general. This is certainly an act of his causeless mercy. So there, and we are sitting right now in this most holy land of Vrindavan, that Krishna, not even Vishnu, but the Supreme Lord, he descends and walks and plays here by Giriraj Govardhan. So this is his mercy, that we can be sitting here. His mercy is that he comes, and we heard yesterday one very important aspect of his mercy and why he comes, because he's going to say that Yada yada, he says in Bhagavad Gita, dhamasya glaniya bhavati bharata bhutanam dhamasya tatatmanam sujamyaham, that I come to reestablish the principles of religion and to remove the atheistical element and irreligion. But Krishna doesn't personally have to come to do that, but rather we heard that he comes to display these pastimes in Vrindavan that are so appealing and so attractive that bhavoshado shrotamana brahmat, it acts as medicine for the conditioned souls. And it gives the greatest pleasure to the liberated souls, and it attracts those who have no interest in spiritual life. As the holy names, the kirtan of the holy names. So powerful are Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. And so powerful is the land of Vrindavan. Srila Prabhupada even said that even when a non-devotee visits Vrindavan, they experience separation from Krishna, because that special sweetness that comes, there's a special secret that is Vrindavan. There is a special secret that is Vrindavan. And actually Srila Raghunath Das Goswami explains what that secret is. But because it's a secret, I won't tell you. You have to find out. Maybe I'll tell you later, but not now. But there's a secret that is Vrindavan. And there's a secret to experiencing, even on our own level, the sweetness of Vrindavan. Even if our level is like the smallest newborn baby, there is a secret to experiencing some sweetness in Vrindavan. You know, the Prabhupada also said, being in Vrindavan is like being on the lap of Krishna. It is so special. But the secret is what? It is that Krishna, this isn't the secret that I was really talking about before, because that one I'm going to keep a secret, is to glorify Krishna in Vrindavan. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when he took a pilgrimage, a parikrama of devotees, a yatra of devotees in Vrindavan in 1929 perhaps, he wouldn't let them cut the trees, the branches of the trees, to make toothbrushes, because in those days that's how people used to brush their teeth, with neem branches, and it keeps the teeth very healthy. But he wouldn't let them even do that, because he said, Vrindavan is meant for Krishna. Vrindavan is meant for Krishna and to glorify Krishna. And when one glorifies Krishna in Vrindavan, the very land reciprocates and is and Giriraj becomes so happy when the holy names are chanted, when Krishna is glorified in his valleys. He just showers so much mercy and sweetness. So this is why we come to Vrindavan, to hear about Krishna, to serve Krishna, to glorify Krishna, to do that in the association of devotees. So in our first meeting here, when Satchinanda Maharaj and myself and Jagatrini Mataji, we spoke about the meaning of retreat, and we spoke about taking advantage of the special time that we have together. Taking advantage of this time by hearing and chanting about Krishna as much as we practically can. So Lord Brahma, after hearing the message from Lord Chiradakshai Vishnu, who is the Amsa, the part of Krishna, as was explained before, and when Maharaj asked about that, he gave some instructions directly from what he had heard from Chiradakshai Vishnu. And he said, the Lord was already aware of this distress, of this problem, even before you came here. I find this such an amazing, peculiar point. We pray to the Lord, but then we also know that he is in our heart. He's Sarvagya. He knows everything. He already knows everything. He already knows everything. So a lot of our prayers should be just glorifying him, not just telling him all our problems, but yet, turning to him. And this is what Bhumi has done. Turning to him is wonderful. And turning to him, as Srila Jiva Goswami explains in Bhakti Sandarbha, to learn the art of turning to Krishna, kriti sadhya bhavetsa sadhanadabhi. This is what sadhana bhakti is meant to do. Because now, in conditioned life, we are turned away from Krishna. Our back to Krishna. And now our job through sadhana bhakti, through the attentive hearing and chanting and focused desire, focused intelligence on the goal. We are meant to turn to Krishna. That is the purpose. So the Lord was already aware. So going to Krishna and opening your heart to him is one of the processes of bhakti. He was already aware of the distress on earth, and consequently, he's going to come. And as long as the Lord moves on earth to diminish its burden by his own potency in the form of time, he's going to come kalosmin lokachaya krit. He's going to come in the form of time for the purpose of diminishing the burden of the earth. And this is what Arjuna sees, the Kalarupa. And what is that Kalarupa that he sees on the battle? He's devouring like a giant form. All the soldiers on both sides are rushing in his mouths and being crushed between his teeth. No one survives this force of time because it is Krishna's force. It is a shakti of the Paramatma, of the Lord in the heart. It is his shakti. And no one in the material world survives that. But when Krishna comes, this is Kiradaksai Vishnu, he's going to come, he says, but when Krishna comes, he doesn't come. This is to remove the distress of the earth. When Krishna comes, though, he comes for different purposes. This is janma yasya yata anvayo itaras chateshu abhigya swarat. We had mentioned that he knows that the residents of Vrindavan are waiting for him across the Yamuna, and he wants to go there. So Krishna's desire, it's so interesting to me how there's actual distress on the earth. Bhumi Devi isn't thinking I'm part of a drama and I'm just playing the part. No, she's feeling the distress of the weight of the demonic forces upon her. She actually feels this distress. But yet, Krishna's plan and his desire is permeating. It is. How do you say permeating in Hindi? Yes. Vyapta, that yes. Permeating, vyapta. And in Russian? Farsi, huh? That one I can't even attempt to try. What to speak of Tamil? How do you say in Tamil, just for the sound of it? Okay, never mind. Krishna's desire ultimately permeates everything, his will. This comes up if I... we'll move a little more quickly, it will come up. So then he gives some more instructions. He knows what's happening and here's what he wants you to do. He wants all the devatas to come to earth and take their birth in the family of the Yadus. They shall appear as the Yadus. He wants... and he himself, he says, with his full potency, he will appear. He is going to come himself. He is going to incarnate. He will come. And therefore, the Surastri, the wives of the devatas, and the acharyas have explained this in different ways, but the wives of the demigods, the devatas, should also come. So some of the acharyas say this is the wives of the avatars, such as Lord Vamanadev. They should come. And some say that those who are the devotees who are sadhakas, who need the association of the eternal gopis, they should come, because everything, even on this highest level of going, of the highest level of associating with Krishna in the most intimate way in Vrindavan, this takes association with those still higher than them. I hope I said that clearly, but association, they had to associate with the Nitya Siddha gopis to learn the mood. And actually, it is said also by our acharyas that in Vrindavan, in Gokul especially, that by Mother Yashoda's association, everyone achieved, all the ladies achieved a special mood by her association of love for Krishna. It was her association that was spreading everywhere. Her love was overwhelming all the senior ladies in Vrindavan. And not only this, that the Surastris and the devatas should come, but also, he explains, Lord Brahma explains, that also Lord Shankarshan, Balaram will come to assist in the pastimes. The origin of all incarnations who even come through Kiradaksai Vishnu, he will appear as Baladev. And he will assist Krishna in his pastimes. He will please the Supreme Lord by participating in his pastimes. And also, Yogamaya will descend too, to play her own special part in these pastimes. Yogamaya will be there, and she will cover the eyes of Kamsa as Mahamaya, and she will bewilder the residents of Vrindavan, and she will perform pastimes in Vrindavan that cause the residents of Vrindavan, even though they see that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the unlimited Lord, even though they see him lifting Govardhan Hill, and even after they hear that he's the Supreme Lord and know that he's the Supreme Lord, they don't even care. It doesn't diminish their love in the slightest bit. This is most extraordinary. And this is the speciality of the residents of Vrindavan. The sweetness, the madhurya of their love is so powerful that even with knowledge of their Aishwarya, of his Aishwarya, of his potencies, their love does not go down. It is covered by the sweetness, the knowledge. So then, excuse me just for a moment. Then, after giving these instructions of the words of Lord Vishnu, which was coming, Lord Krishna's words were coming through Lord Vishnu, actually, our acharyas explain. Lord Brahma, Sukadev Goswami says, after advising the devatas, the demigods, and pacifying Mother Earth, and Srila Sanatana Goswami says what he said, what Lord Brahma said to Mother Earth, "You are most fortunate, for your surface will soon be decorated by Krishna's footprints." So this is so wonderful, that how she was feeling herself so unfortunate, overburdened by the force of the demons upon her. And she was being overburdened and feeling like she was going to be thrown into the hellish planet Sasartala. But out of that misfortune came the greatest fortune. And Srila Prabhupada explains in the first canto that she was so fortunate that Krishna, more fortunate even than the queens of Dwarka, because sometimes Krishna would be in Dwarka and they would see his lotus feet and feel the touch of his lotus feet, and other times he would leave Dwarka. But for 125 years straight, Mother Earth, Bhumi, received the direct touch of Krishna's lotus feet without stopping. So when it was time for Krishna to leave, she experienced more separation than anyone else. This is what Prabhupada explains in perhaps the 13th, 11th chapter, perhaps, of the first canto. So your fortune will now come, and out of this misfortune is going to be born the greatest fortune. And that's something for us to keep in mind when we're going through difficult and unfortunate times. And what did Bhumi do? She went to, when she was experiencing so much difficulty, she went to the representative of the Supreme Lord, Lord Brahma, and explained her difficulties to him. So in this way, it was passed on. And as we heard, the Lord already knew. Okay, take 5 minutes and discuss what you just heard. Go ahead. into your small groups? Please. See if, discuss if anything struck you, seemed significant to you, if you, if inspired you, learned anything. So churn a little. Hare Krishna. Please listen. I want to read to you part of one of Srila Prabhupada's purports to the verse where Sukadeva Goswami describes that Mother Earth was overburdened by hundreds and thousands of military phalanxes, armies of various conceited, proud demons who were dressed like kings. They were demons, but they were dressed like kings. Now, if anyone follows the news at all, this will be very relevant, what Prabhupada says here. And it, of course, it's relevant if you're so fortunate that you don't follow the news too. But this is just what's happening. And there's something very striking Prabhupada will say right at the end of the purport. And there's another purport that I wanted to read, but I'll just paraphrase the essence of it. When the residents, please listen carefully, this one we don't even need a violin and a harmonium accompaniment for. When the residents of this earth become atheists and godless, they descend to the status of animals like dogs and hogs, and thus their only business is to bark amongst themselves. This is dharmasya glani, deviation from the goal of life. Human life is meant for attaining the highest perfection of Krishna consciousness. But when people are godless and the presidents or kings are unnecessarily puffed up with military power, their business is to fight and increase the military strength of their different states. Nowadays, therefore, it appears that every state is busy manufacturing atomic weapons to prepare for a third world war. Such preparations are certainly unnecessary. They reflect the false pride of the heads of state. The real business of a chief executive is to see to the happiness of the mass of people by training them in Krishna consciousness in different divisions of life. Even long ago, this is skipping a little bit, and then even long ago, the various states of the world, even long ago, asuras, persons devoid of God consciousness, became the heads of state, and now this is happening again. The various states of the world are preoccupied with arranging for military strengths. Sometimes they spend 65% of the government's revenue for this purpose. But why should people's hard-earned money be spent in this way? Because of the present world situation, Krishna has descended in the form of the Krishna consciousness movement. This is quite natural, for without the Krishna consciousness movement, the world cannot be peaceful and happy. And then in a purport that it has escaped me at this moment, Prabhupada explains, maybe it will come up a little bit later, but I have it written here's one. At the present, also various demonic states all over the world are increasing their military power in many ways, and the whole situation has become distressful. And if you do read the news, you will get, you will capture some of that distress. Therefore, Krishna, and this can connect what Prabhupada just said, that Krishna has appeared in the form of the Krishna consciousness movement to counteract this very sad situation in the world. Listen to what he says right now. Therefore, Krishna has appeared by his name in the Hare Krishna movement. So this is the Hare Krishna movement. It is the movement for the holy names of Krishna. It is the movement to spread the message of Krishna, the glories of Krishna. To be part of the Hare Krishna movement is to be part of in taking this, the holy names and the message and the Bhagavatam, in the mood of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the mood of Srila Prabhupada. This is the Hare Krishna movement. Its purpose, the content of the movement is this. And this will certainly diminish the burden of the world. Very strong. Philosophers, religionists, and people in general must take to this movement very seriously, for man-made plans and devices will not help bring peace on earth. The transcendental sound, Hare Krishna, is not different from the person Krishna. So this is the descent of Krishna to this world. There is, and then Prabhupada quotes from Padma Purana, Nama Chintamani Krishna, Chaitanya Rasa Vigra, Purna Shuddha Nitya Mukto, Abhina Tvam Nama Namano. Then he ends, there is no difference between the sound Hare Krishna and Krishna the person. So if we actually imbibe that, how much a difference it will make in our chanting. If it's a true calling out of the soul of me to Krishna, and that is the Hare Krishna movement, a true calling out of sincere souls to Krishna. Just one moment. Yes. Okay, now we're ready for some... Okay, the first, so formally, this is now we're entering a third stage of the first chapter of the canto. First there was Sukadev speaking, Omaraj Prickett speaking to Sukadev Goswami, and then the scene went to this cosmic, subtle situation where the devatas were praying to the Lord with Brahma at the ocean of milk. And now we land on earth, but not now, but it's preparation for the birth of the advent of Lord Krishna. So first the place in which Krishna is taking birth is described in a little bit of history. Formerly, Surasena, the chief of the Yadu dynasty in the line of Kartavirya Arjuna, who is so powerful, had gone to live in the city of Mathura. There, he enjoyed the places known as Mathura and the bigger district known as Surasena. Okay, next. Rajadhani Tata Sabhu. In the country and city known as Mathura, in the city of Mathura, Sarva Yadava Bhubujam, all the kings who appeared in the Yadu dynasty, they went to Mathura. And in the Padma Purana, it says that Mathura, the district of Mathura, is more attractive even than Vaikuntha. Mathura Bhagavan Yatra. So it is so attractive, but especially attractive is in this place of Mathura, Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, appears. Nityam Sanihito Hari. But I said it wrong. Not appears, but he lives here eternally. Just think of what that means. He lives here eternally. That means the past, he's always been here, and in the future, Krishna will always be here, and that means in the present, also, he's here. Now listen to Prabhupada's purport to this. It is understood that Mathura city is the transcendental abode of Lord Krishna. It is not an ordinary material city, for it is eternally connected with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Vrindavan is within the jurisdiction of Mathura, and it still continues to exist. Because Mathura and Vrindavan are intimately connected with Krishna eternally, it is said that Lord Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. At present, the place known as Vrindavan in the district of Mathura continues its position as a transcendental place. And certainly, anyone who goes there becomes transcendentally purified. Navadvip Dham is also intimately connected with Brajabhumi. The two are one. Srila Narottama Das Thakur therefore says, Sri Gaura Mandala Bhumi Javi Jaina Jani Chintamani Tarahaya Brajabhumi Vas. Brajabhumi refers to Mathura Vrindavan, and Gaura Mandala Bhumi includes Navadvip. These two places are non-different. Therefore, anyone living in Navadvip Dham, knowing Krishna and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to be the same personality, lives in Brajabhumi, Mathura Vrindavan. Please listen carefully here. The Lord has made it convenient for the conditioned soul to live in Mathura Vrindavan and Navadvip, and thus be directly connected with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Simply by living in these places, one can immediately come in contact with the Lord. There are many devotees who vow never to leave Vrindavan or Mathura. This is undoubtedly a good vow. But if one leaves Vrindavan, Mathura, or Navadvip Dham for the service of the Lord, he is not disconnected from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And this, at this point, is the right time for, on behalf of all the, of, anyway, to make a humble request that I don't want to really speak about now, because it's about leaving, because one day, oh, I won't say it, that the retreat's going to, no, I won't say it. But when you leave, this should be one aspect I humbly request you on behalf of the presenters, Sachidananda Maharaj, Sagatrini, Hare Prasipa, and thank you, Madhavananda Prabhu. Senior moments seem to be coming more frequently nowadays. That when you leave, put one part of your prayer is that you leave in service to Krishna, to Vrindavan, to Mahaprabhu, to Srila Prabhupada, to Srila Prabhupada's movement, to Guru, to Vaishnavas, to the dust of Vrindavan, to Giriraj Govardhan. Leave as a servant. Excuse me? To the servant to the people of the world. Okay. But leave on behalf of these personages, to the world. Oh, I know what I... Amen, brother. I was thinking of that, actually. That one day we'll probably have Krishna conscious lectures where they'll be calling out, and yes, yes, right, yeah. Haribo! It's the truth. And that way, leaving as a servant, keep connected, and stated in the negative, never be disconnected from Vrindavan, because it's one of the saddest things to to leave Vrindavan, and the only way I've learned to deal with it is like 2 days before it's time to leave, I just stop thinking. I refuse to think. Because it's inconceivable, practically speaking. And what am I doing? That's how I used to think. I used to think, what am I doing? And then I stopped thinking. And then, so please leave when it's time for you to leave. If it's time for you to leave, leave as a servant. Leave as a servant, and stay connected always. Okay, Beck. But if one leaves Vrindavan Mathura Navadvip for the service of the Lord, he is not disconnected from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. At any rate, we must understand the transcendental importance of Mathura Vrindavan and Navadvip Dham. And anyone here, please listen again, because this is the very purpose of our retreat. Anyone who executes devotional service in these places certainly goes back home, back to Godhead, after giving up this body. Thus the words Mathura Bhagavan Yatra Nityam Sanihito Hari are particularly important. A devotee should fully utilize this instruction to the best of his ability. These are Prabhupada's words for each and every one of you. And just part of a comment by Srila Sanatana Goswami. Swayam Bhagavan Krishna, endowed with all powers, who attracts all by his extraordinarily sweet form, qualities, and pastimes, remains eternally in this vicinity because Mathura Vrindavan agitates even Krishna's mind. Just meditate on that. Not right now, but put that in your notebook to think about. Because that's the hint of the secret that I'm not going to tell you of Vrindavan. Maybe I'll tell you, but not now. Since he resides there eternally, it is false to say that he disappears and goes elsewhere by the force of time. Okay, now, just for a moment, face Giriraj, because this is a bittersweet time of the day. Where is our Gopinath? Offer prayers to Giriraj Govardhan, who is the softest of rocks and such a kind friend of all. Oh, Gopinath.
Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare.
Everyone sing.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna,
Hare Hare,
now the pastime of Krishna's birth begins. Some time ago, Vasudev, who belonged to the demigod family, the Sura dynasty, he married Devaki. And after the marriage, he mounted his chariot to return home with his newly married wife. Tasyam tu kahichit chori. When the word tu is there, it is always a but, what a change of subject. So on this chariot, Kamsa, the son of King Ugrasena, in order to please his sister Devaki on the occasion of her marriage, because Kamsa's father was Ugrasena and his brother was Devaka, and Devaka's daughter was Devaki, and so his cousin, like a sister. So to please her, he took charge of the reins of the horses and he became the chariot driver. So with his left hand, he was holding the reins of the horses, and with his right hand, he was holding a whip to control the horses. And He was driving the chariot because there was so much family affection, and this was the first time Devaki was going to leave her family, her maternal, her family, and going to the to another's house, to a person that she didn't really know even, but leaving that family and going to this family. So the custom, there were two parts of this custom. One was that an intimate member of the family, of her family, would drive the chariot of the Kshatriya so she wouldn't feel abandoned and alone. And the other part is going to be mentioned right here. And he was surrounded by music. This was such a festival, a royal festival. He was surrounded by hundreds of golden chariots. And he was so, and Devaka, Devaki's father, was so affectionate to his daughter that while she and her husband were leaving home, he gave her a dowry. And dowry is always a very controversial topic in India, but what it really, what it was, the purpose of this was, of a dowry, was that the son would inherit the property of the father at the time of his the father's passing away, and the daughter at that time wouldn't inherit anything. So at the time of the marriage of the daughter, her part of the inheritance was given to her in the form of a dowry. And this was hers. It was her security. It was her property. It was her receiving an affectionate gift from her father. That's the actual meaning of this ancient custom. But this was the charity of the dowry of royalty. There were 400 elephants. Nowadays, if someone gave you 400 elephants, it would be difficult. Decorated with golden garlands. But this was the wealth of royalty. He also gave 10,000 horses. Just imagine how crowded your Bombay flat would be. 1,800 chariots, 600 of this kind, 600 of that kind, 600 of that kind. And this one is not politically correct at all. 200 very beautiful young maidservants, fully decorated with ornaments. And they acted, as Prabhupada explains in the Krishna book, like friends for the queen to be. Now, Kamsa was filled with so much affection for his niece, for his cousin rather. And this is being explained by Srila Sukadeva Goswami to Maharaj Prickett to show, which comes up so many times, the deep, deep wickedness of Kamsa. Because this is what happens. In the midst of this festival, Sukadeva says, O beloved son, Maharaj Prickett, he's talking to, he calls him Tata, which in Sanskrit it's dearly, very, very affectionate term. While the bride and bridegroom were ready to start, they were on the chariot, Kamsa's driving it, bugles, left hand, reins, right hand, whip, bugles, drums, kettle drums all vibrated in concert, just to make the whole mood like such a festival of happiness, such a beginning of the royal marriage. In India, nowadays, all the groom gets is to ride on a horse for a few minutes. But suddenly, in the midst of this festival, yes, Pati Grahinam Kamsam, as Kamsa was managing on the path, he was on the path, on the way, and managing the reins of the horses, suddenly unto Kamsa, addressing Abhasya, Aha means spoke to Kamsa and addressed him. Asarira vak. Sarira, we know, means a body. Asarira means a voice. Vak. Voice is vak. A voice without a body addressed him. It spoke loudly, and everyone could hear this in the midst of this festival. And it said, Asyastam Astamo Garbo. Garbo means, has four meanings. But Hantayam Vahase Abhuda, that this person who you, Tom, you, this person who you are driving the chariot of, Vahase means you are like a donkey pulling this chariot. You are so a Buddha. You are so foolish. You are so unintelligent. You are driving the chariot like a donkey pulling a chariot of a person who Astamo Garbha, the eighth child of this person who you donkey-like foolishly are traveling, Hunter Yam, is going to kill you. Garbha is a tricky word. It means embryo. It means the child in the womb. It means the womb itself. It means putram, a son, which is specifically not said by this asirira vak, by this voice, not saying son for a very specific reason, but garbha, and it also means child. So according to our ear, according to our consciousness, we'll hear the word in different ways. And Kamsa heard this as son. The eighth son of this girl who you foolishly, like a donkey, are pulling the chariot of, is going to kill you. Now this begins the mystery of why things happen in this world the way they do. And ultimately the answer is Krishna's mercy, Prabhu, what can we say? But the devatas, the demigods, seeing Kamsa so affectionate to his cousin Devaki, and knowing that Krishna was going to be born as the eighth child within the womb of Devaki, feared that Kamsa, in his affection, would not cause the kind of trouble that will have him killed by Krishna. In other words, everything was going very, very sweetly, and the devatas wanted to make sure that they poked Kamsa in a very pointed way. You fool, a Buddha, you fool. They poked him so his real nature would be shown, because the affection that he was showing to someone who has a demonic nature, and this will come out again and again as we discuss the poems, someone has a demonic nature who's not turned to Krishna. And that's actually the meaning of a demonic nature. Prabhupada would often say this. He would call them rascals. He liked the word rascals. That if someone wasn't a devotee, and he meant by that, if he wasn't a theist and a servant of God, thinking of himself in that way, he was a demon, a rascal. And quoting the Bhagavad Gita for that. So, regardless of someone, how someone appears, manaratain asato davato bahi, the Bhagavatam explains this in the fifth chapter, the fifth canto of the Bhagavatam, and it is very difficult for us to accept this point, that at the heart of everyone who's not a devotee, and again, it doesn't mean a card-carrying member of the Hare Krishna movement only, but someone who doesn't consider themselves a servant of the Supreme Lord, they are demonic by nature. Now, I'll let you do that in your own mind and see which side you fit on. We'll leave you to your own introspective thoughts on that one. But let me just go on with this point that manaratain asato davato bahi means that the person is traveling on the chariot of their mind. They're on the mental platform. And what that means on the mental platform, as we have mentioned many times, that I am the center of existence. I am the center of existence. And I may be nice when it suits me, but as soon as it doesn't suit me, when my position or something that I'm very attached to comes out or it's challenged, then myself, my actual nature, the fangs start growing. This is what it means to have a false ego. And this is what it means, or it points to the necessity of a devotee to go on the path of Saranagati. And this is what it means, that amazing citation that I've just seen from the Ananda Chandrika on a verse, comment on a verse in of the prayers of the Devatas, that one, if one wants to be with Krishna and follow the residents of Vrindavan, specifically mentioned, that one has to confront the sorrow of one's lowly position, lowly consciousness, lowly nature. One has to confront the sorrow. One has to become humble when one understands one's actual selfish, self-centered position. And that, when we actually take shelter of Krishna, understanding how much we actually need shelter, and this is specifically what false ego disallows us from doing, because it makes us think, Ishwaraham Mahambogi, Siddham Balavan Sukhi, that I am perfect. Maybe it's not being exhibited exactly right now, and maybe, but I am perfect, I am powerful, I'm central, I'm happy, and the universe really should align itself with my desires. This is specifically what false ego covers the soul with, and it is called Maya, it is called illusion, and it is obvious to everyone else except me that I am not the center of the universe. So to confront that, and Maya will always, as Krishna's servant, the universe will always arrange circumstances by which we see this. And the art of Krishna consciousness is to turn to Krishna and face the sorrow of our lowly position and our need for shelter. And that is called Saranagati, facing that, returning to our actual position, our actual consciousness. But Kamsa is a demon. And later it will be said that his intent was specifically not to surrender, to challenge. His intent was to challenge the Lord. He was fixed in that consciousness. And therefore, when he heard this, please go on to the next. He immediately, on hearing the omen from the sky, because he was envious and because he was sinful, he dropped the reins of the horse with the horses with his left hand, and with his right hand he dropped the whip and he pulled out his sword. This was in front of everyone, in front of the festival. He didn't think even that I should do this privately. Our acharyas say he didn't even cover the sword with a cloth. He was so arrogant, he was so violent, he was so envious, he was so sinful. He did this in front of everyone. Pulled out his sword, grabbed her hair, and he was ready to kill her. He didn't consider the sin involved. He didn't consider anything. All he considered was me. This is the demonic nature. This is false ego. Immediately he forgot all affection. His heart was melted with affection, and immediately it shifted when he was threatened. And immediately he became Devaki's enemy and was ready to kill her. Wanting to pacify Kamsa, who was so cruel, envious, and shameless, and ready to kill his sister, the great soul Vasudev. He was a great soul, and he was going to be the father of Krishna. He spoke to him in the following words. Vasudev, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that Vasudev is described as most fortunate because he had the ability to protect Devaki, because he would be the father of Krishna. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, even tigers and snakes do not create disturbance and obstacles when they meet those who possess truly good qualities. We'll end by just reading we shouldn't keep this unless we're in the mood of a soap opera. Keep the scene in your, it's like this, it's heavy, huh? What's going to happen? Tomorrow we shall hear. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada Bhaktivinoda ki jai. Sri Giriraj Maharaj ki jai. Sri Vrindavan Dham ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Sri Gauratai ki jai. Sri Radha Govinda ki jai. Radha Shamasunda ki jai. Krishna Balarama ki jai. Radha Gopinath ki jai. Nithai Gaur Premanandi. Yari Yari Bol.